Hear now
the word of the Lord.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for anything evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us in our walk with Christ. May your spirit be with us richly today as you teach us more and more about what that walk involves. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, we didn't plan things this way, but it turns out that Pastor Liberati and I will be sort of tag-teaming on evangelism. While he brought us a great challenge from his series on Mark, I had been pondering a couple of things that had had an impact on me in these past couple of months that I thought would be good to share as part of my ongoing topical sermons this year, especially since both of them had been very convicting for me. And misery likes company, so I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. Now, as we saw last week, all that is required to be able to share the gospel is a simple knowledge of Jesus, which can be very simple, or the result of a lifetime of study and walking with Jesus. It can be bold, as Pastor Liberati was in confronting a very hostile mob of baby killers down at the Capitol last week. Or it can be very quiet, in the way that my youngest daughter brought her friends and later sisters into the kingdom, with quiet stands for Jesus as they played in our front yard. Sometimes we do not even realize the impact that we are having on lives in our conversations. I've often mentioned the various lunches that I had when I worked for Long's Drugs for a number of years, and how years later I would run into somebody who I'd had lunch with, and they would say, that really had an impact on me. And I go, I don't really even remember what we talked about. But that's the kind of thing that can happen with our evangelism. And of course, we must never forget the call to disciple the covenant children that God has blessed us with, so that we see generation after generation of faithful saints. I can think of my own life again, where I was saved out of a pretty horrific life of sin at the age of 24, so I have a testimony. And yet, I had a son, David, who was born just a month later, and he has grown up never knowing a day when he could not profess Jesus as his Savior, and now has a 15-year-old son who has the same testimony. So who do we want up front giving a testimony? The person who has lived their entire life faithfully, or somebody who has to say, I'm really sorry for the first 20 years of my life? And that brings me to my first moment of conviction. It came when the ministers of Anselm gathered for fellowship in Washington a few weeks ago. We had Pastor Gene Helsel come to share with us what was on his heart. And yes, it was about evangelism. And he had sort of a special challenge specifically for the CREC folks. He pointed out that we are usually very good at worship, fellowship, and discipleship, but not so good at reaching out into the world with the good news. Now, he did not suggest any new programs for this, but just reminded us that we now live in a post-Christian world here in America, and that the fields are white unto harvest. He pointed out that Reformed churches over the past few decades have often grown by attracting and receiving those who were saved at a church receipt or a retreat or a camp or a crusade, who are now hungering for more than just the milk of the word. Now, he suggested that rather than longing for more crusades, we should return to apologetics in a biblical way with a lot of pre-evangelism that helps people to start asking the questions that the gospel answers. We know that the Apostle Paul taught that God, one plants, another waters, and God gives the growth. There is a process to evangelism. And he challenged us as ministers to equip our people with methods that are biblical, workable, and simple enough to remember and apply. Now, you may have noticed as you came in, I put together a short worksheet with some of his suggestions, some of the materials for further study, and you can grab one of those on the way out if you didn't happen to pick one up on the way in. Now, all of this ties in nicely with last week's message and the ongoing work that Pastor Liberati is doing as he teaches us to be better evangelists. And of course, that is the challenge from our text this morning, where we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So, yes, we do want to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks about the reason for the hope that is in us. But I also want you to notice what surrounds that call to action. You see, Peter's point is that we cannot share what we do not have. Peter first challenges the saints to sanctify the Lord in their hearts, and then he wants them to be ready to share the reason for that hope that they have. A proper sharing of the gospel requires both knowledge and character. Knowledge and character. We cannot share what we do not know, and no one will listen to us or take us seriously about something that we are not living. Our knowledge can be pretty simple, especially with new converts, as we saw with the demoniac last week. Or we can think of the thief on the cross. We often talk about, you know, deathbed conversions in his case, but he had deathbed evangelism because he literally, after he had repented, turned to the other thief on the crosses and said, "What are you doing? This man is innocent. Why are you deriding him?" He was a little evangelist right at the end. And our knowledge should be quite different as we grow in Christ. And as Pastor Hessel pointed out, a lay person would still not be expected to know all that a minister of the church who studied for 40 years would know. But sadly, that can sometimes become the excuse not to learn what we should learn. Let the pastor do the evangelism. It is exciting to see a young convert share about his radical conversion after sin. But after 10 or 20 or 30 years, he or she certainly needs more to share than just the fact that they were converted way back then. They should have both a life that has been changed, the character part, and they should more fully understand both the bankruptcy of unbelief and the power of the gospel. Then they are ready to give an answer for the faith. This is why Peter goes on to say, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. So my challenge on the knowledge front is to always be learning. Now, some may think that they don't have the time. Our lives are busy. I am not smart enough to learn those things. But please know that we can all grow and may be surprised to find out just how much can be accomplished. And as I always stress, it begins with regular study of the Scriptures. If you're not regularly in God's Word, anything else you're hearing and learning could be dangerous and you not even realize it. Now, we're not talking about extensive theological treatises, just simple reading of the Word. Now, I've told you my little program a million times, but let me ask it a different way. Who here would be up for reading 1,000 chapters of the Bible next year? Any volunteers? Jeff will. Good. Now that sounds a little overwhelming, doesn't it? How much is that, Jeff? Is going, right? Well, if you know me, you know that I read every morning. That's why we have it on the calendar. I either read a psalm or a proverb, depending on the calendar. And then I read chronologically through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I'm doing a chapter a day out of the Old Testament, a chapter a day out of the New Testament. So how many chapters is that? 3. I read this morning, I read a psalm, I read a chapter, I'm in Genesis, and I read a chapter in Matthew. That's 3 chapters. But what's 3 times 365? It's over 1,000. So that simple reading program gets 1,000 chapters of the Bible into your hearts and minds every year. Now, that is not the only way. There's lots of programs. There's lots of ways to do it. But please be consistent and make sure that you do it. And the same can happen with outside reading or listening. We have often talked about Linda's dad, who was with us for the final years of his life. Steve Wilkins has done 85 lectures on the early part of church history. Who's got time to listen to 35 sermons? Right? Not many. But we were driving up to Grass Valley to have breakfast once a week, and we decided, hey, we'll listen to it in the car. We got through it twice in a relatively short period of time. It was just a matter of making use of the time. That's the kind of thing that we can do if we really commit ourselves to do it. The other thing you could do, Roger's not here this morning, but remember to ask him next week what we've read through in our morning breakfast that we've now done for some 30 years. If you listen to the list of books that Roger will give you, go, how could you read all of those books? And yet we did. And it was not even more than a chapter a week. Most weeks, right, we don't even get through the chapter. A couple of paragraphs is about what we read. But if you're doing it every week and you do it for 30 years, it's a lot of material. So think long term when you're planning these things. And again, the worksheet is out there from Pastor Helsel. If you want simple things to start with on evangelism, he's got some great introductory suggestions. Now, I did mention 2 convicting things that had happened. And the second came on the character side of my challenge, to have knowledge and character. My lovely bride, my helpmeet, shared a lecture from a woman's conference that was done by Jen Wilkins some weeks ago, where she discussed how we can and should be forming in our children future evangelists. It's a good idea. She raised the challenge for moms to be thinking of their covenant children as future evangelists for God's kingdom, and just what would that involve? Obviously the knowledge side, but she suggested that it must be much more than just that knowledge or their favorite method or system. This ties in nicely with the Psalms that we're going to sing in response to the message this morning, where Psalm 127 says that children are a heritage of the Lord, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Or where Psalm 128 says, children are like olive plants around our table to see the good of Jerusalem all the days of our lives. Again, they're the arrows that we have for the battle. And Jen Wilkins reminded us that we must teach them to be good evangelists. But then she got to the convicting part. She shared some wisdom on how to train up future evangelists that is not only vital for our children, but for the rest of us as well. She pointed out that the training, as with all things, starts out small, with the youngest of our children. And as they grow and take in the needed knowledge, she stressed that we can train future evangelists by teaching them about the words that they would be using in giving a reason for the faith. Now, we all immediately think John 3:16 or the four spiritual laws. And yes, we should see those words reflect both our knowledge and our character. But as she went through her list of suggestions, it was beyond convicting for me. So hang on. Her first suggestion was to teach them to use kind words. Something children will not use outside of the home if they are not found inside the home. Kind words really seem to be absent today, but they are central to the gospel. Harsh words or clever words, or in my case, sarcastic words, oh, they come oh so easily in our fallen world. It's not tough to make fun of somebody. But words of affirmation or encouragement or support require a lot of thought and crafting. And again, children will learn to use kind words when they see us using them in our homes and in our fellowship. Linda especially appreciated her mention there in the lost art of sending thank you notes. That's a tough thing to do. It takes thought, consideration, and remembering. So next, we see our children should learn words of reconciliation, words of forgiveness and repentance. This is in, excuse me. This is an important part of their training. It comes even in their corrections, where they learn to say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. And some object to having children do this at the youngest ages because, you know, oh, they don't really understand the meaning of confession and even sin and repentance. So we're just teaching them to say rote things that don't really have meaning. But she pointed out that, you know, we don't really wait around until they understand the full importance of respect before we teach them to say please and thank you, or Mr. and Mrs., right? That's part of the training. It's how they learn what respect is. But we must never forget that for them to truly learn about reconciliation, they must see it practiced in their own home. You see, love really does mean, for those who can remember the movie, having to say you're sorry when it's appropriate. And it needs to be done in the presence of your children, especially if the offense was done in front of them as well. And as if that was not convicting enough, at this point, her next suggestion really hit home. She said that we must teach our children to use slow words. Proverbs 19, or chapter 10, verse 19 says, it reminds us that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. King Solomon also explains why the Apostle James would later tell us to be slow to speak. When in Proverbs 14:29, the king writes, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." And so thus the Apostle James says to the beloved brethren, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We must teach our children not to interrupt each other, and certainly not to interrupt you or other adults. Then they, as adults, will have far fewer confessions to make than I have had over the years. They and all of us must simply learn to think before we speak. And the Proverbs has another reminder for us adults, where at 17:27 it says, "He who has knowledge spares his words." You don't have to tell everybody everything, every sentence. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So if you don't know what to do, keep quiet. People will think you're wise. Now, this can also remind us that we always need to be good listeners so that we do understand what the other person is saying and to discern their need. I'm really famous for interrupting somebody halfway through a sentence because I'm convinced I know what they need to hear, rather than listening to the whole sentence and then deciding whether what I think they need to hear is what they actually need to hear. The next item she called eternal words, the words of Scripture. And just as I've already encouraged us to study the Scriptures, we must teach and speak the Bible in our homes. How many of you think it's pretty easy to memorize portions of the Bible? Here's another great question. Who here this week would like to memorize the 8th chapter of Romans? Okay, we've got some volunteers back there. How many of you think it would be easy? No volunteers there. But guess what? We should not think it's the same with our children. Children could memorize chapters of the Bible easily. Try it. You'll be amazed. And those of us who are old enough to remember years, 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 and years back when we learned things as children, still rattling around up in there. Jen said hers were still rattling around in the King James, you know, the Bible that Jesus carried. And she couldn't change them. She said, I can't go to them. You know, she's probably in churches that use the more modern things, but when they quote a verse that she knows, she still reads it in the King James because that's what she memorized it with as a child. Children have a huge capacity to learn. And so we must encourage Bible study and memorization, as well as those other subjects they will spend hours and hours learning. If your kid starts to complain about how much Bible you're making them learn, ask them how much time their math classes take or their history classes teach or any other classes they're taking take. Now, there is great concern today for how many children in churches go on to leave the faith. And we all know that problem. We've all got our favorite, you know, it's because they're in government schools. It's because the gospel's not preached. It's because they've got children. So we got 100 reasons why the children are leaving the church in droves today. But Jen actually pointed to a survey they took of children who stayed with the church into their older years, which is an interesting thing to look at, right? Why did they stay? The number one reason that was given was that they were taught the Bible. They were taught the Bible. And she reminded me of another convicting time in my life when she next mentioned prayerful words. Linda and I years ago read a book by Andrew Murray entitled With Christ in the School of Prayer. And he stressed the command to always be in prayer, which is a command that we can never fully accomplish, but should always be in our minds. I would encourage you, if your children wonder about prayer, take them through the book of Nehemiah. If they don't mark up their own Bibles, give them an older Bible if they can, and have them highlight every reference to prayer or the prayers that are in that book. It's quite an illustrative lesson. And finally, she mentioned the need for children to learn hospitable words. She pointed out that one of the most important evangelistic tools that a child could learn to have at the ready to say is, do you want to come over to my house? Our children should learn again by example to have a culture of invitation in our homes. Take them through the gospel accounts in your evening devotions, specifically looking for all the places where Jesus either struck up a conversation or went into someone's home. Now, we are obviously today the most connected group of people in all of human history. Okay? That's not an exaggeration. John, how many friends do you think your great-grandfather had? How many people could he talk to in a day? He's pretty rural, wasn't he? 20 or 30, if he worked at it. Okay? I can post on, I've got 1,000 friends on Facebook. I can post something this morning and they're all going to read it. If you go on Twitter, talks to the world. We're connected, billions of people. I can now ask, whatever it is on my phone, I forget. But I can ask my phone almost any question and I can get the answer. I think it destroys conversations a lot of time. We used to have great porch discussions, but now if we had one where it would get a great debate going, somebody would go, oh, it's on the phone, it's right here. End of discussion, right? Okay, I mean, there's nothing wrong with having all that information. We had encyclopedias when I was young that had all that stuff, but you had to get up and go in and look at it and bring it out, and it could be discussed. You see the danger that's there, and that's why in the midst of our society that is the most connected, we have an epidemic of loneliness. Suicides hit records last year. People are miserable. The fields are white unto harvest. And you see, in the midst of that, your home can be an inviting place. And it does not matter what type of home you have. Some will think, oh, children would not, or even other families, they won't be attracted to my home. You know, we don't have a pool. We don't have the latest video games and things set up. Why would kids want to come to our house? But you see, it should be obvious that these are not the things that our world needs. What they lack is truth. They lack peace. They lack comfort. They have no assurance. They have no assurance that there are really answers to the big questions that they are haunted about life. And it does haunt them. They may be suppressing it in unrighteousness. They may get busy and avoid it. But it does haunt them. God's word tells us that that's true. You see, we have the faith within. God has revealed the truth about himself. He has revealed the truth about his Son and the hope of salvation which comes through his work. And we are called to share that truth with our own words. And Lord willing, it'll be with kind words. It'll come through words of reconciliation. We'll learn to speak slow words, prayerful words, hospitable and inviting words, so that we all see what we had in the earliest church after Peter's sermon at Pentecost that we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks. And this didn't come automatically. This came in response to the kind of things that Peter would go on to teach. Luke says this in chapter 2 at verse 46, describing the life of that early church. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May it be so in our day. Let's pray.